We give all of the glory and the honor for this gathering to the God of all gods, the one whom Moses described as the awesome God, who created the heavens and the earth, who enabled the mighty waters of the earth, the oceans, the seas, and the rivers, to overflow with creatures who live and abide in the dark shadows of the murky deep, often apart from human sight, but their creator, their maker, is aware of each and every one of those creatures. He made them and placed them where they live. We have come to praise and honor the God of all gods, who is awesome, the one who created the flying creatures, the birds, the bats, even the insect, who made the cattle that reside on a thousand hills. That is the God whom we serve, whom we honor, love, and adore. It is the God who knows the hairs upon each one of our heads, the God who is aware of the time in youth when the hair may be dark, and as we advance toward the years of sunset, when the hair becomes white with the snow of many winters. God is aware of any and all changes that take place within our bodies, or from the standpoint of exterior, the things that happen outside of our bodies. It is wonderful to be able to serve this God, whose name is Yahweh, the God of covenant, the God of promise, the God of love, the God of salvation, the God who redeems from sin through the blood of his own Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The God who through Jesus established and built the one and only body of Christ, which we are privileged to be in and to share in the blessings that are in Christ, and the ultimate blessing of a home with God. When human history ends, the last steps have been taken, the shadows have fallen, and the curtain is closed. And then, to go to the eternal shore across the river that we know as death. Not to take that journey alone, but to see that unseen hand reach across to guide us safely home. Thank God for everything that he has given to us and all of the magnificent and marvelous incentives to stand with God and to be strong in God, to be people of courage and vitality and energy, to use the bodies that he has given to us to serve him, to live for him, to promote his cause, to proclaim his word. And then, when the eyes are closed on this side of the shore, to open them wide on the other side, not to see the light of the golden sun in the heavens, but to see the light of the perfect Son of God beyond the heavens. I love and appreciate all of you, and I beg you to continue praying for me and my family and work, that the work of God will flourish, that I will have the physical strength and the emotional and spiritual strength in the Lord to stand strong even when the days of old age settle in. Of course, I'll only be 21 no matter what, but as we live and the days pass, the body slows down. And when it slows down, may we think about the fact that there's a new body prepared, immortal, that will never die, that will be blessed with the kiss of God to live on into the ages of the ages, world without end. Good to see Brother Ron again and his wife and all of the members of this great congregation of Christ. I love you dearly, and I know that you love me. And your love for me encourages me. It encourages me to preach it, to teach it, to be it to the best of my ability, that I may encourage you, but more than that, that you will always encourage me. It's good to see the young people who are here. And, of course, that includes all of us, but some are slightly younger than others. And I appreciate and love you young people. And I count you as friends, and I really mean that. I've been a much younger man, and I know what it's like to be young, to make mistakes, and yet, even in view of the mistakes, to find someone to say, come on, take hold of my hand, let me lift you up. We're going to walk this road together. I'm a native of Pulaski, Tennessee, a southern boy. I often tell people up north I'm a black redneck. And I admit being one. But you know, I thank God for a mother who was strong and full of courage and faith to take a family of four and to raise us and to teach us to love and to teach us that what we see on the outside doesn't amount to a hill of burnt country pinto beans. Last year, my daughter and wife bought me an Ancestry DNA kit. There was one big surprise. They sent the swab. I'm building up to a point, by the way. And swabbed the inside of one cheek, put it in the vial, the other side. Man, I did a double dose. I said, I don't want them to miss this one. Melt it off. And I was about to go to a meeting, gospel meeting. And it came in that morning, the email did. I looked at it. What? And it was really amazing. 38% Africa, Nigeria, and Sierra Leone. And I know nothing about either place, but that's the information. 30.1% Europe. 16% French. That was the howler. I saw that. Parlez-vous français? Oui, oui, monsieur, you know. But 16% French and 14.1% Irish. Then the remaining 32% American Indian. My mother and father's people often told me about, we have Native American, my dad's mother, Cherokee, my mother's father, either Shawnee or Choctaw. So I was pretty sure that that would show up as a prominent DNA factor. But the French stopped me in my tracks. But here's my point. The DNA spoke loudly, and what it basically says is roughly equal amounts of the three prominent ethnicities in this country. Africa, Europe, Native American. And I tell people in Indiana and wherever I go, now I can tell them with some degree of authority, that these three ethnicities that constitute Ron Daly, the DNA, the makeup, the genetic heritage, are almost equal, and they get along just fine inside of me, and we can get along in this world. The Europe does not wake me up and start challenging the African. The African doesn't wake me up and nudge me in the side and say, you know what, you ought to get rid of that Europe inside of you. Those Europeans are something. And the Native American doesn't wake me up and say, man, you've got trouble. You've got Africa and you've got Europe. One broke treaties and the other, who knows, you know, get rid of them. They get along just fine. I try to live life without a chip on the shoulder. Chips are designed to make fires. Knock the chip off and build a fire. roast the marshmallows or something. May God help us to know that He made all of us. And we can and should love each other. We should be truly interested in the well-being of our fellow human beings. When human history ends and the roll call is made, so to speak, it won't matter as to what color a man's skin was, texture of hair, height of stature. What will matter is that you live and die right with God. Ecclesiastes 12:13, the writer says, "The end has come. Hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of mankind. For God will bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil." Now that gets your attention to know that no matter who you are, where you came from, the point of concern is where you're going. God will bring everything into judgment. The hidden and the known. The unknown and that which is obvious. So thank you, brothers and sisters, for loving me. Thank you for encouraging me. And may God help all of us. We can do it. We can make it in this journey called life. That's right. No storm lasts forever. Just be patient. The sun will shine again. The lesson this morning is going to be relatively brief, under 2 hours. How much under? That remains to be seen. There was an elderly man and his wife traveling down a country road, just going right along, enjoying the afternoon. A gentle breeze was blowing and the birds were around. They even saw butterflies just flying across the flowers. And they passed by a house, a farm. And as they passed by, they noticed something in the yard. The man looked at his wife. She looked at him. Their eyes bucked. They went down and he said, "You know what? I don't believe my eyes. I'm going to turn around and pass that property to be sure that I saw what I think I saw." So he turned around, went back. Again, he looked at her, she looked at him, their eyes bucked. And she said, "Well, pull up in the yard and ask." So he pulled up in the yard, walked up to the door, and knocked. The farmer came to the door. And the gentleman said, "Am I seeing what I think I'm seeing in your front yard?" And the farmer said, "Yep, that my wife is the one who found out how to do it, and she's responsible for them." And they said, "You mean to tell me your wife is the one who figured out how to raise three-legged chickens?" And he said, "Yes, she's the one who did it." And then the elderly gentleman asked, "How did they taste?" And the farmer said, "We don't know. We haven't been able to catch one yet." In religion, there are many three-legged chickens. There are things that people are pursuing that they will never catch. For instance, success without God, it'll never happen. That's a three-legged chicken. Boogity, 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 shoom. People want success, but many people, most people, don't want God to be a part of the equation. Well, the way things are and the way things happen, you will not realize true success without God. Now, you may make money if you are an infidel, an atheist, an agnostic. You may make money if you're one who turns your back on God. Because physical blessings come to evil people. The fact that someone is blessed physically does not mean that they have God's approval. All that means is God causes the sun to rise on the just and the unjust. He sends rain on the good and the evil. That's a part of providence, God's oversight and care of all of His creation. As Jesus taught, not even a sparrow, a bird that appears to be virtually worthless, falls from the heavens without God being aware that that bird has fallen. He's always aware. Success without God will not work. Those who are chasing success without God are chasing three-legged chickens. They'll never catch one. Ultimate success is in Jesus. Ephesians 1:3. In Him, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms or heavenly places. The spiritual blessings are the ones that matter, the ones that are important, the ones that enable a person to joyfully leave the sphere of time and to enter the realm of eternity with the capability of smiling, because the life has been lived in God. With God, we do not lose. Without God, we do not win. Attempting to succeed without God is like trying to grow a flower garden without water. In Psalm 121 and verse 1, the psalmist says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where does my help come? My help comes from Yahweh, who made the heaven and the earth. In Psalm 124, verse 8, the psalmist says, Our help is in the name of Yahweh, who made the heaven and the earth. Notice that in both instances, the psalmist makes an appeal that is transcendent. It goes beyond what is available with regard to earthly human existence. He said he lifts his eyes to the mountains or to the hills. And then he asks, from where does my help come? And then he answers, my help comes from Yahweh, who made the heaven and the earth. That is the real source of success. It is in God. Remember that David, the son of Jesse, the youngest of Jesse's sons, the shepherd boy, who was sent by Jesse to go to the battlefield and take, as he said, these cheeses to your brothers. Remember that the record of 1 Samuel 16:17 develops the story about Goliath. Goliath of Gath, this great champion. Goliath's height was probably about 9.5 feet tall. Goliath would come out in the mornings and challenge the armies of Israel. Remember that the sacred scriptures tell us that the men of Israel's hearts became like butter, including Saul. Goliath would come out and challenge, send me a champion. If he fights me and kills me, we will be your servants. If I kill him, you will serve us. No one would stand and oppose Goliath. But David takes the cheeses to his brothers, and the Bible says Goliath came out to challenge, and David heard it. You know what David did? Remember, this is the youngest of the sons of Jesse. He's a shepherd, a tender young lad, a shepherd. He hears Goliath, and he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who challenges the God of hosts? David's own brothers. What are you doing here? You just came out to see the fight. And David said, what did I say wrong? Here is David doing more than his own brothers would do, and they try to turn the tide against David to make him look like he's excited over the fight, the ensuing battle. And then David says, what will be given to the one who fights him? And you know what David did? He said, I'll fight him. A boy, a lad, a stripling, saying, I will fight him. David, how can you be successful? Brothers and sisters, look at these statistics. Goliath has been a champion from his youth, and David was but a youth. Goliath had someone who would carry his shield forward in battle. It's like this person would go in front of Goliath, come on, Goliath, sock it to him. Oh, Goliath, give it to him, knock his lights out. He'd take that shield. Come on, Goliath. David had no shield like that. David had no armor bearer to run ahead of him like that. Think about it. Statistically, the battle would surely be in the hands of Goliath. But statistics don't count when you're fighting the battle of God. Saul was so concerned that he told David, here, take my armor, try it on. David tried it, and it was clumsy. David said, I can't wear this. You know what David did? Got smooth stones from the brook and got his sling. I love this. There are times that I read this great story and I weep because it shows it's not the size of the dog in the fight that determines the winner. It's the size of the fight in the dog. So David just gets those smooth stones and that sling. And so when the time comes for the battle, now what are we talking about? That people are chasing success without God. They are chasing three-legged chickens. You won't catch it. But David, he knows that the battle is Yahweh's. He even said it. He calls Yahweh the God of hosts. That means the God of armies. So he approaches Goliath when the battle day comes. And Goliath begins to curse David with his gods. Goliath says, what do you think I am, a dog, that you send a boy to fight me? Well, he would soon learn about dogs, how they hit the dust when they bark. And the book says that David ran to meet Goliath. And the book says that the stone that David hurled sank into the head of Goliath. And Goliath hit the ground face down. I can just see 9 feet of pine timber. Bloom! It was no accident that Goliath hit the ground face down. Mouth. Because he was full of mouth. Challenging God, cursing David. And now the very instrument of his body that he had used to curse becomes the instrument that's going to eat dust. David said, the battle is Yahweh's. The victory is in Yahweh. It is in God. Success, David said, does not come with sword and spear. God determines the victor of the battle. And David knew that. And then David takes Goliath's own sword and cuts off his head. The ultimate humiliation. Not only would the Philistines see their champion dead, they would see him headless. Now, that's the first hint that a new shampoo was coming called Head Off Shoulders. Anyway. There's another three-legged chicken that many people are chasing. That is, creation without a creator. So many people will acknowledge, yes, there is a world around us. Trees, rivers, seas, oceans, fish, birds, snowfalls, the clouds. the mountains. But then many of those same people deny the existence of the Creator. You cannot, you will not have creation without the Creator. In other words, this is one of those three-legged chickens that many people are running after, that they're following, they will never catch. You cannot have creation without a Creator. If you have creation, you have a Creator because someone created it. And, of course, Scripture tells us who the someone is, but creation speaks loudly. I've known atheists, I've known infidels, I have known people, some who would describe themselves as intelligent, others who would describe themselves as not intelligent, and they would say, I don't believe in God. I don't believe that God exists. That would be their point that they would make. And I would ask, does the world around you exist? I have never found one person yet who is an admitted and acknowledged atheist or infidel who would deny that the world exists. Every single one with whom I have ever spoken would always say, yes, there are trees. Yes, there is water. Yes, there are mountains. Fish, birds, the beast, the bears, the wolves. So the follow-up question becomes, since you agree that there is the reality of things that exist, then how can you say they exist without someone, some perfect, masterful, architectural mind having created or made these things? You admit that the world is real. You admit that these things exist. Now, are you the one who causes the trees to grow? Are you the one who makes the mighty rivers flow? Are you the one who set the stars in the heaven above? Are you the one who teach even the beast of the field to love? And they would all without exception say, no, I didn't do it. Well, someone may wonder, and the point is, they cannot deny it. The reality of created things. But the fact that one would acknowledge that created things exist implies the Creator. The fact that these things are real implies that someone made them. As a matter of fact, there is great complexity in creation, but there's also great simplicity in creation. And it is the simplicity of creation to which Paul appeals to make the following point. Hear this. Romans 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress or hold down the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. What is Paul saying? That no one has any excuse not to believe in the Creator, in God. And upon what does he base this point? The fact that these things exist. That is what Paul is saying. In other words, God has given clear and distinguishable and convincing evidence to all humanity that He does exist, that He is real, that He did make the world. Where is this clear and convincing evidence found? In the very creation itself. That is Paul's argument. It goes back to what I said. All atheists will admit that these things exist. They will also admit that they did not make them. And Paul says, okay, if you admit that you can see it, that it's real, if you admit that you didn't make it, then someone did. Who? It did not make itself. A powerful argument that Paul makes from the simplicity of creation. Have you ever taken the time just to look at how nature operates? Have you ever just walked out into a meadow or out into the woods? My mother tells me, because I don't remember this, I was born on the edge of the woods. I've always loved to walk out into the woods. When I was growing up as a kid back in Pulaski, a little fellow, I'd just take off through the woods. I'd climb trees, and some of the trees had the old grapevines on them. And I'd been watching Tarzan for about 3 or 4 years, and I remember I found a tree, it had a great big grapevine. I took a hatchet or something, chopped that grapevine, and snapped it away from that tree. And man, we had a creek behind the house, a branch, a pretty wide branch. And I backed up, and my brother was with me. I backed up, and I said, "Watch this." He said, "Go, Tarzan." And I said, "Follow me, cheetah." And I took off. And man, when I started to running, I took that grapevine. I said, "Watch this." Man, I got up in the air. And then all of a sudden, that grapevine started lowering and lowering. And I smacked the other side of that creek right into the bank. Blah-pow! I felt my brother's big hands rubbing my face and rubbing my head. And I said, "Did I make it?" He said, "Yep, straight down." Straight down into the bank. But I love the woods. You see the butterflies. I heard the birds. But see the rabbits hopping. I actually got to see this. I even saw a coyote chase down a rabbit once. I'm leading to a point. That coyote saw me, and he looked, and then there was a big old cottontail that came out of the thick stuff. And the coyote looked at me, and he looked at the rabbit. He looked at me, and I know what he was thinking. This is not a good day for ribs. I want meat. So he took out after the cottontail. And I mean, boy, the chase was on. Chase was on. Next thing I know, it was just a puff of hair in the air. The coyote had a meal. These are the things that God made. They function as God intended. But the beauty of creation, to see those things, to be a part of nature at its finest, to see the laws that God put in motion, in place, work, survival of the fittest, etc. My friends and brothers and sisters, if we look at the world around us, we will see the power of God. That's what Paul says. That God has made plain to them, to people, to humanity, to human beings, that He does exist, that He is powerful. He has shown it, as He says to them. These things can be clearly perceived. Because everyone knows we didn't make it. We did not place the sun in the heavens or the stars, but they are in the heavens. God placed them there. Three-legged chicken, accepting creation but denying the Creator, won't work. It's a package. Wanting to take creation without the Creator is like looking in a mirror and seeing nothing. Another three-legged chicken that many people are chasing is they want salvation, but they don't want obedience. So often I hear people say, "You don't have to do anything to be saved." Oh, really? I've heard people say, "When you do something, that shows that you're trying to work salvation, and salvation is not by means of works." Well, when they want salvation, but they want to reject obedience, they're chasing three-legged chickens. They're not going to catch one because you're not going to be saved unless you obey the Lord. It's not going to happen. And some even go so far as to say, well, I want Jesus, but you don't have to be concerned about His words or about the gospel or about the doctrine. Doctrine is not what matters. It's the man that matters. Well, Jesus said both matter. John 12:48, the Lord said, the one who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one that judges him. The words, the what? The work, more than just the man, the words that I have spoken, the same will judge him on the last day. The Lord says, it's the man and the man's plan. They both work together. Salvation and obedience go hand in hand. Now, we are not saved by human works. We are not saved by the works of the law of Moses. We are not saved by works that allow boasting. But we are saved by obedience. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, the writer says, speaking of Jesus, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. The Hebrews writer said that the Lord learned obedience. He learned obedience by what he suffered. And since he learned obedience, he's the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And then in James 2:14, James says, and also 24 and 26, that faith without works will not save. It won't deliver. No. Someone comes to you in need of food or clothing, and you say, just believe in the Lord. It's going to work out, buddy. Just have faith. James says, if you don't supply that need when you can, you have dead faith. He says, do something about it. Seek to assist. And dead faith is inoperative. It's vain. It's empty. It does not save. And there are times that our faith needs to be tested. A man was driving a log truck down a back road one day. He hit a curve. The log truck was going off the road into a deep ravine. He was able to escape through the window before the truck hit the bottom. He was holding on to a limb. He was just swinging. And then all of a sudden, out of his mortal fear, he said, help! Help! Is there anybody up there? And he heard a voice that said, have faith. Let go of the limb. He said, is anybody else up there? May our faith be strong in the Lord. May we know for certain that we will be saved if we will yield, if we will obey. But we're saved by grace, no doubt about it. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. By grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. No one who is saved can say, I deserved that. Paul says, no, no, no. By grace you have been saved. And the offer came from God. Matter of fact, in every age of human existence on this earth, anyone who's ever been delivered was delivered by the grace of God. No one has ever deserved to be saved. No one has ever earned the right to be saved. In every age of human existence, it came from God. God is the one who delivered Noah and his family in the ark. Yahweh did that. When Yahweh told Noah, make an ark of gopher wood. When Noah made the ark, built it to the specifications that God gave. And then as Genesis 7 says, that when Noah and all the animals went into the ark, There was something remaining to be done before the flood of waters came. And it is written by Moses that when Noah and the animals went into the ark, that Yahweh shut him in. That unseen hand began to work. Noah did everything that he could have done as a human being. He built the ark, put the nest or the various places where the animals would reside in the ark. He pitched the ark inside and out with tar or resin to secure it. But the unseen hand went to work, and it says, Yahweh shut them in. Sometimes I'll illustrate that just by saying, you know, you can almost hear all of these crevices, things wrapping up before that flood of waters comes. That unseen hand. And now that Yahweh has done his part, when Noah and family did their part and went in obediently, it's time for a deluge or a flood, the likes of which the world has never seen nor will ever see again, to burst. It said the windows of heaven opened. This means all of the water on top of the earth came down. The fountains of the mighty deep burst. All the water underneath moved upward. You have water coming down to meet water going up. It's like creation is reversing itself. That watery mass. And yet they survived the flood by the grace of God. We are saved. We are delivered by grace. But not by grace alone. Those who pursue salvation without obedience are chasing three-legged chickens. You'll never catch one. Finally, some people pursue the vision that they have for life, but they do that without remembering it's God who makes it possible. Every step we take is directed by the Lord. Every breath that we take is directed by God. When I wake up in the mornings and either go out into the community or to run an errand for the wife, I'm a honey doer. Honey, do this. Honey, do that. But anyway, when I go out, there are many people who will look at me, and some will say, boy, what a sight. They'll rub their eyes, and they'll say, how are you today? And I make this point. This is something that I make genuinely. I tell them, if my big brown eyes open up, and if my big brown feet hit the floor and are able to walk, my day is starting off fabulously. And I mean it. My day may start off bad. But if it ends up bad, it's my fault. I could have done something to change it. Something to change it. May God be with us. I thank you for your time and your attention. Let us not be chasing three-legged chickens. We'll never catch one. Let's chase what is real and genuine in Christ, studying the sacred scriptures to determine what they really do teach, so that we can teach our fellow human beings the way and the will of God. There are blessings in the Lord and always will be that will come to those who love Him and who live for Him. Even when people do not have our best interest at heart, they won't succeed because God is the captain of the magnificent army of the redeemed. If you're not a Christian, you need to obey God's gospel to become a Christian. How do you do that? Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? You should. John 3:16, the Lord said, this is how God loved the world, that He gave His one and only, His unique Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but should have eternal life. You must undergo a serious change of mind, a serious change of heart that results in a change of life. It's called repentance. Acts 17:30, God commands all people everywhere to repent or to turn to change. And then you must acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. Romans 10:10, with the heart, a person believes to righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made to salvation, and then you must be immersed into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, as Matthew 28:19 teaches, in order to have the forgiveness of all your sins. And you know, it's at this juncture, at the lesson, that you really see the love of God flowing. To think that no matter what a person has done in their past, anything from even homosexuality, adultery, drunkenness, even cursing God, murder, theft, that no matter what a person's past has been, if they will submit to the blessed good news of salvation in Christ, everything they have ever done will be forgiven by the God of heaven. We have a perfect instance in the New Testament of this greatness of God about which I'm speaking right now. There never was a man more rancorous and more of an enemy to the cause than Saul of Tarsus. He even tried to force God's people to blaspheme. He chased them and hounded them from town to town. He was corrupt, but he thought he was right, but he was corrupt. And yet, on the road to Damascus, Yahweh's son, Jesus, spoke to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. You cannot kick against the goad. Go on into the city, and there it will be told you what you must do." Saul was blind, led into the city, and Ananias was sent by Jesus. And Ananias said to him when he arrived, "Brother Saul, why do you delay? What are you waiting for? Get up, be immersed, washing away your sins, calling on his name." God willing to forgive a man who had done all of the wrongs that Saul had done? Absolutely. And when he obeyed the gospel, there was no man who did more for the cause of the Lord than Saul. He suffered. He stood. He defended. He wrote most of the New Testament. Isn't it amazing, brothers and sisters, how God can take someone who had been so corrupt, whose influence for evil had been so pronounced, and could use that kind of a person to accomplish so much good? So many times the people that we think are the best are the ones the Lord uses the least. I've seen it happen over and over again. Our perspective of people tends not to be what the Lord's perception of people is. That's a point to always consider. But if you need to obey the gospel, do not wait. Do not delay. God has given you this opportunity to turn away from man-made religion, to turn away from human tradition, and to walk forward this morning in order to be immersed into Christ. Here is the opportunity, the day that the Lord God has made and given. Seize upon it while we stand and sing.